Amen. What a blessing to be together tonight. And we do want to hear God speak to us tonight, minister to us tonight, and we seek Him. So if you can open up your Bibles at this time, we're in the book of Genesis. We'll be looking at chapters 4 and 5, and I guess the title of the message is Welcome to the Family. And maybe you don't want to be a part of the Adams family, but you are. And the truth is, as we move forward, we all got off the boat together. So if you take your genealogy all the way back, we all got off the boat. And in this crazy world that's trying to divide and create such heartache amongst people, you just realize the commonality that we have. The fact is that we're all sinners needing a Savior. Amen. In Genesis chapter 4, Welcome to the Family, verse 1. Now Adam knew Eve his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, and said, I have acquired a man from the Lord. Then she bore again, and this time his brother was Abel. Now Abel was the keeper of the sheep, but Cain was the tiller of the ground. Heavenly Father, as we worship you this evening, as we even proclaim the words, Word of God, speak. And we're before you, your Holy Spirit and your Holy Word. Speak to us, Lord. We come in tonight as people in need. We want to hear from you. Encourage the hearts of those, Lord. We pray for others that can't make it, that perhaps they're in a condition with health or other life situations. Minister to them, uphold them. Lead us, God. Reveal yourself to us. Father, we want to follow you as you lead us. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Well, the book of Genesis covers 2,500 years of history, but chapters 4 and 5 that we're in tonight cover 1,500 of those 2,500 years of history. In chapter 1, we saw the beginning of the universe. In chapter 2, the beginning of the human race. Chapter 3, the beginning of sin. Chapter 4, the beginning of a family. Chapter 5, the promise that he said, and you shall die. In chapter 3 is the root of sin, and chapter 4 is the fruit of sin. It's interesting because there is a scripture that you're familiar with. It comes out of Psalms 33:12. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. If we remove God from our nation, from our schools, from our homes, we'll no longer be blessed. You as a believer and a follower of Christ will always be blessed. Blessed is that man and woman whose God is the Lord. But we're talking about a national blessing upon our nation. And just to remind you, in 1962, the removal of prayer, praying to Jehovah God in public education, took place. The following year, in 1963, the removal of the Bible, after 300 years of having that as America's stronghold, removing it from public schools. In 1973 was a constitutional right to kill unborn babies. In 1980, the removal of the Ten Commandments from public schools, courthouses, government buildings. 2015, codified into law, same-sex marriage. 2020, the glorification of special rights for transgenders and homosexuals. And then this year, the Department of Justice of our own nation called parents terrorists for disagreeing with the school curriculum and threatened to arrest them and put them in prison. So we've gone a long ways from what God has said. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. Well, Adam and Eve, they sinned in the garden. They introduced sin to the human race. And they literally tried to turn over a new leaf. They tried to cover themselves with a fig leaf. And that's not what God was looking for. God requires a blood sacrifice. So God did kill an animal in the garden to clothe them, to cover them, but to illustrate that a blood sacrifice is the way of atonement for our sins. So Adam, in a sense, bombed in the garden. That Adam bomb was detonated in the world. and we've experienced the fallout of that to this very day. Genesis chapter 4, verse 1, Adam knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain. And she said, I've acquired a man from the Lord. This is interesting because back in Genesis 3:15, the Lord said, I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. It would seem, perhaps, that the hope was of Adam and Eve bearing this son to be a fulfillment of that prophecy, naming him Cain, meaning, I have acquired a man from the Lord. There was perhaps a high expectation that this would be the Lord's Messiah, the deliverer that he promised. Now, the name Cain means acquired. He's the first human that is born. And now, for a moment, just think about this. Adam and Eve, she never knew what it was. She never knew pregnancy. No one ever talked about being pregnant. They just enjoyed fellowship with God in the garden. And so we make this a little bit real here as she's going through what every woman goes through with pregnancy. And I can imagine what Adam was going through at the same time. I'm sorry, there's no store to get pickles this time of night or chocolate ice cream or whatever it would be. But you just have to take the reality. There was no midwife and her body's going through these changes. And Cain was born and he had a sinful nature just like his parents. Verse 2. Then she bore again, and this time his brother was Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of the sheep, and Cain was a tiller of the ground. They didn't have parenting classes. Adam and Eve had no one to teach them, but the Lord, I'm sure, did. Abel means vanity and emptiness. It identifies their occupation, shepherd and farmer. Before the flood came, I believe that this world and individuals in it from Adam down were very brilliant. There was no worldly influences. And in a sense, there's two streams that flow from the same environment. So I want to disarm some of the rhetoric that people say that I'm this condition because my environment or whatever else. Just stay with me. There could have never been a more beautiful environment that Adam and Eve lived in. And even though they were dismissed from the garden, they were still a part of this marvelous creation that was not tainted by sin and by the devastation. So they entered into this beautiful place. And they had two sons, two boys. And these boys grew up. But yet from that home, you can see two streams free to choose, and both made different moral choices. So moms and dad, just realize you do the best that you can in loving your children, raising your children, teaching your children the ways of God. We hold fast to the promises of God that they'll stay with it and go that way. But there is free will. Verse 3. In the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Now, this infers that there was a set time that God prescribed that they come and offer him a sacrifice. I believe that God laid that down for Adam and Eve in the garden, that God communicated to them, the way that you relate, the way that you worship, the way that you come to me is through the way of a sacrifice. I demonstrated that for you. I killed the animal, the blood of the animal. It provided the covering for your sins, but it's the way that you relate. And Adam and Eve, I'm sure, understood that, and they communicated that to both of their sons. Adam passed it down to Cain and Abel that God required a sacrifice when they come and make an offering of worship. So when it says in the process of time, and it's the same today, my friends, every sinner needs an offering. And God's not looking to us to go out into the field and to slay a sheep or lamb and bring it somewhere. God is saying, I was that lamb and I am that lamb. And I am the Lamb of God. And he's telling us, and husbands and wives, moms and dads, communicate that to your children like never before. Every sinner, and we're all sinners, need the offering of Jesus Christ. There's just two ways to worship God. It's either through his righteousness, the blood of the Lamb, or my righteousness, the works of my hand. And that's it. There's basically two religions with lots of offshoots from it. But that's where it comes down to. Leviticus 17:11. For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls, for it is the blood that makes the atonement for the soul. So we approach God through the blood of Jesus Christ, not through our own efforts, not through our good works. Verse 4, Abel also brought the firstborn of his flock of their fat, and the Lord respected Abel and his offering. So he accepted this blood sacrifice, this offering. There's references made to this in Hebrews 11:4. By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, that through it he is being dead, still speaks. In other words, he's not alive today, but what he did speaks to us today. That he came to God based upon the sacrifice of an offering, a blood sacrifice. We cannot approach God on our own terms. It's by faith, and faith alone. Jude would say in Jude 11, woe to them, for they have gone the way of Cain, running greedily in the air of Balaam for profit, and perished in the rebellion of Korah. He makes reference in Jude, the little book before Revelation, that they've gone the way of Cain. How many people are going the way of Cain today? How many sincere believers are going the way of Cain? My life isn't right. I'm sinning. I'm falling into sin. What do I need to do? I need to read my Bible, you know, and certainly we do. But all of a sudden, we're going to go the way of Cain. We're going to write a prescription for myself. I've got to read 10 chapters a day. I've got to pray for 3 hours. I've got to witness to 4 people. I've got to run around the church building 10 times. I just want to be right with God. And again, it's, you just stop. Stop. And we just say, God, I have broken your heart with my willful sin. I've come to you time and time again, but I still come through the blood of Jesus Christ. I ask forgiveness for my sins. I ask for your Holy Spirit power. I pray, God, that you'll lead me and help me every step of the way. And you may pray that an hour later. And you may pray it an hour after that. God wants us to come humbly before him. Remember when Jesus was ministering, there was the spiritual person, the Pharisee on the corner, and he was saying, you know, look at all the things that I do, how I relate. I'm not like this other person. And the other individual just said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And that's what God is looking for. Verse 6, so the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? And it's almost a question like he asked Adam in the garden. When he sinned, he said, where are you? Not that God doesn't know. He knows everything. He knows everything. But he says, why are you angry? And he asks you the same question. Anger is a big problem. Why are you angry? He knows why you're angry. He knows the root problem of your anger. He knows it. But he's asking you. He's trying to draw you out. He's trying to deliver you from that specific sin. When God's word conflicts with your personal beliefs, we're in trouble. And are we willing to repent? Are we willing to turn from ungodliness? That's what the Lord is doing. Verse 7, if you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. So he's making a point to Cain. He's making a point to us. Sin continues to knock on the door. The devil never takes a holiday. The demons don't take holidays. Christians do. Christians take months of holidays, years of holidays away from the Lord, away from his word, away from fellowship. God is saying, don't do it. The enemy is at the front door. He's wanting to get inside. He's wanting to create a wedge within your marriage, a wedge within the relationship with your family. Sin lies at the door. It's desire for you. The enemy wants to take you down. When it says sin lies at your door, another wording would, sin is crouching at your door. And it means like a wild animal seeking its prey. It speaks about a roaring lion. And Jesus would say to Peter, Satan has asked to sift you like wheat. He is right there. He's looking for that opportunity. And he will seize the opportunity if we fail to yield to the Lord. God extends grace to the fallen in our sin. Do you want a do-over? He's asking Cain, we can make this right. There's an off-ramp. There's a second chance. There's a provision for your sin. He wants us to experience today that we've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ that lives within me. God is saying there's victory over sin. When he's telling us, but you should rule over it, he's telling you and me today as followers of Christ that sin does not have to dominate our life. We don't have to be a slave to sin as a born-again believer. There's decisions that we can make. There's victory over sin. The reason that Abel's sacrifice was superior to Cain's, one, it was a blood sacrifice. He did it in faith. That is, I believe in faith that a substitution's been made. An animal must die on my behalf. We come to Christ today because we come in faith. Christ, your blood was shed for all of my sins. We don't believe or teach or preach limited atonement, like it's only for a special group that raised their hand. We believe that his blood was shed. It's unlimited. It's for the entire world. The entire world will not receive it. They'll reject Christ. That's their choice. But that blood on the cross was shed for the entire world. And that's how we approach the Lord. We don't try to fix our sinful problems in our own power and our own strength. That's the way of Cain. We come to the Lord in the power of the blood of the Lamb. The second thing was the quality of his sacrifice. Notice what Cain did. He said that he brought the firstborn of the flock and of their fat. In other words, literally speaking, I brought the very best I had and I gave it to you. I didn't look at my flock and think that that lamb is going to die tomorrow. Bring that one to the Lord. I'm going to lose it anyways. No, bring the very best. Bring the very best. Are we bringing God our very best? When we wake up in the morning and what's the very best? Do we give him the very best or do we give him the leftovers of our time? Verse 8, now Cain talked with Abel his brother. It came to pass that they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and killed him. Sin causes more sin. If we don't deal with pride, it's going to cause more sin. It's at the door. What happened? The door was open. Sin came into his heart. Out of the abundance of our hearts, our mouth speaks. When we commit sin, it isn't a random thing. We've been thinking about it. We know that God has given us an opportunity to be free and not dominated. It's at the door. He didn't have a right to be angry, and he could stop the anger. It was his choice. The problem wasn't outside of him. It was within him, and it could be fixed. It could be stopped. So God is reasoning with him, warning him, something bad is about to happen, Cain. You're going to let this sin master you. I mean, it comes, we murder somebody in our own hearts, Jesus would say. Now there's the first murder, and it's not second degree murder. It's not neglected homicide. This is a murder in the first degree. This is murder one. And he becomes a prototype for murderers and manslayers who would come after him. Now violence has entered into the human race in a powerful way. Just think, chapter 1, the creation. Chapter 2, Adam and Eve, and here you go, be blessed and enjoy. Chapter 3, temptation comes and sin happens. And sin pollutes the entire human race. Chapter 4, we see the birth of the first children in the world. Still in chapter 4, we see the murder, the first murder taking place. The book of Genesis is called Book of Beginnings. When we look at life, it all can come back to Genesis. It's what's there. Verse 9, then the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel, your brother? And he says, I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper? And that just aches in my heart when I hear that. The fact is, yes, you are. You and I are to care about other people. Yes, absolutely. But when there's no repentance, our heart gets cold and he doesn't care. But the interesting thing is, in the midst of this murder, God is still pursuing the sinner. That's what we should learn. He pursued you and me. And even though perhaps none of us ever were charged for literally, physically murdering somebody, how many people did we murder in our hearts through our anger? Verse 10, and he said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. He's crying out for vengeance. Remember, Adam, where are you? He's calling out at this point. We see the anger has taken control. It's mastering him. That which was crouching at the door has pounced on him. He gave in to the temptation. I'm going to come to God the way I feel like it, with my own good works and my own religious affiliation. I'll do it my way. That's the way of Cain. How many people will say that today? I'll come to God in time. I'm just not ready right now. I'm going to come later on. That's a dangerous place to be, and it's a dangerous thing to think. That you and your own power will come to God when you want to come to God. That's why the Spirit says, if the Holy Spirit is knocking on your heart, respond today. Verse 11, and now you are cursed from earth, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you till the ground, it shall no longer yield its strength to you. A fugitive and a vagabond, you shall be on the earth. And I looked into this a little bit further, and I was thinking about, what is a fugitive? A fugitive is somebody running away from home. A vagabond is somebody that has no home. So running away from home, somebody that has no home. But what is a stranger and a foreigner? You and I, biblically speaking, are strangers and foreigners. That means we're away from home, but we're also pilgrims, which means we're headed home. We're headed home. We're on our way home, brothers and sisters. We are strangers and pilgrims. And so in the meantime, as a stranger, as a pilgrim on this earth that is not my home, my home is in heaven with Jesus, we want to sow and we reap. Galatians chapter 6, 7, and 8. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, he will also reap. Listen up. For he who sows to the flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. Whatever you're feeding the most, your soul, your mind, your life, your emotions, whatever you're feeding that, if you're feeding it a diet of carnality, of worldliness, and of godliness, then that's what you're going to be. That's what you're sowing. That's what you're going to be. If you're feeding the Spirit, the Word of God, you're meditating upon the Lord and His goodness, you're experiencing the power of the Holy Spirit, the Bible says that you will walk in the Spirit. There's, again, a lot of man-made efforts and attempts to move people from sinful behavior to more, you know, appropriate behavior. And that's just self-willed. We need to have the power of God. Romans 8 explains it like this. All of creation groans and travails in pain, waiting to be delivered. One day it will be delivered. It's called the millennial kingdom of Christ. The reason a millennium occurs is for God to fulfill that promise. Until then, creation is groaning, and we groan when we see its effects. The entropy, the second law of thermodynamics, and other things taking place, we're groaning. We want to go home. We want to be home with Jesus. Verse 13, and Cain said to the Lord, my punishment, is greater than I can bear. There's no repentance. There's no sorrow for the sins he committed. He's complaining, my pain is greater than my murder. Do you see where things are going without repentance? There can be a general sorrow or godly repentance, and there's a distinct difference. 2 Corinthians 7:9. Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance. Many times people say, I'm sorry. Well, you're sorry because you got caught. You're sorry because you know you hurt somebody else and you're feeling bad about that. You're sorry. But that's not godly sorrow that leads to repentance. That's just yourself proclaiming your pain, your agony, or whatever else. And God says, not good enough. There's no brokenness. You know, when you greatly sin against somebody else and offend them, then you don't make terms of negotiations with them. For example, you say that, I'm sorry, please forgive me, I ask for your forgiveness, now won't you do this, I expect this or that. That's not godly sorrow at all. When brokenness comes, it's saying, I am sorry, I broke your heart, I sinned against you, I hurt you, and I'm sorry for that. And I'm committed to the Lord. Whatever I may need to do or not do, I'm not making any demands of you. I'm not holding you hostage in some sort of way, spiritually speaking. I'm yielding to the God, and I'm yielding to his way to repair us, to repair our relationship. If Cain would have said, Lord, I admit I'm wrong. I was angry, and I sinned, and I committed murder, and it was wrong. Please, God, forgive me. God would have forgiven him. Verse 14, surely you have driven me out of this day from the face of the ground. I shall be hidden from your face. I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond on the earth. And it happened that anyone who finds me will kill me. Again, looking out after himself. I shared before, too, that there was a Sunday a number of years ago, many years ago, but someone was attending for the first time. I had met him just because I could tell he was new. And come to find out, within the next day or two, he had murdered somebody in our community and was in jail. And then they called me from the jail because he wanted his pastor to come visit him. I did. I mean, I'll take every opportunity. And you're in that glass phone back and forth. And he's starting to get into the conversation of what happened. I says, I am not interested. You called me up here, and I'm coming up in the name of Jesus Christ. And there's one relationship I'm interested in right now, and that's your relationship with Jesus Christ. I'm not interested in all the scenarios that put you in this place, but I am interested in you making a commitment to Christ. Are you understanding about that? That's the only reason I'm here. And the conversation started to go sideways a little bit further, and I just says, when you're ready to talk about Jesus, I am available to come back. Verse 15, and the Lord said to him, therefore, whoever kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken of him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark on Cain, lest anyone find him should kill him. We don't know what that mark was. We know that he marks out 144,000 during the tribulation period to seal them. But whatever it is, the Lord marked him out. Perhaps, again, Genesis is a book of beginnings. Perhaps this is the first tattoo in the Bible. I don't know. Verse 16. Then Cain went out from the presence of the Lord, and he dwelt in the land of Nod, the east of Eden. So he bolted from God. Notice, and this is a little pun, which I like little puns. When you leave the presence of God, you'll nod off. He was separated from God. Just like Judas, he went out at night in the darkness. Verse 17, and Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Enoch. And he built a city, and he called the name of the city after the name of his son, Enoch. So the question always comes up at this point, where did Cain get his wife? In chapter 5, verse 4, it says, after he begot Seth, that is Adam, the days of Adam were 800 years, and he had sons and daughters. I handed out a sheet to you tonight, and we'll look at it later, but you can look at it right now as well. But it's very interesting because it has a time frame on there. So it lists the people we're speaking about in these chapters 4 and 5 on the left side, Adam all the way down to Noah. And in the green, you'll notice the number of years that they lived. It's also summarized on the bottom line as well. So when we see in chapter 5, verse 4, that he begot Seth, that is Adam, the days of Adam were 800 years, and he had sons and daughters. So you begin to see, after he begot Seth, that is Adam, the days of Adam were 800 years. So Adam lived how many years? 930. See it there in the green? And so when his son was born, Seth, he had 800 more years to go. So if we subtract 800 from 930, how old was Adam when he had Seth? 130, right? Are you guys following me? I'm just saying, Jesus is going to come back, and it's going to be like in the days of Noah. And sometimes people think, well, when the flood happened, what was there, you know, a couple hundred thousand people? I'd say there was in the multiple billions on earth when the flood happened. It is like in the days of Noah. And you can do the math, and others, I can share it with you how that all works out. But when we're looking, how did Cain have his wife? Adam and Eve had sons and daughters, and his wife came from that. And you say, well, that doesn't sound right. That sounds like incest. Cain married one of his sisters, which at that time was not a problem. There wasn't a genetic danger zone. Today, if you have a close interbreeding relationship, incest or others, there's lots of problems with that and lots of concerns, but it wasn't at this point. Verse 18, to Enoch was born Irad, and to Irad begot Mehujalah, and to Mehujalah begot Methuselah, and Methuselah begot Lamech. Verse 19, Lamech took for himself two wives. So here again in chapter 4, this is against God's law. God said, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother, cleave to one another, become one. God said that that's the way it is. His plan in the very beginning, one man, one woman, one lifetime together. Lamech, his name means bringing low, brought polygamy into the world. Ada means beautiful. Zillah is protected. And Ada bore Jabal, and he was the father of those who dwelt in tents and livestock. Verse 21, his brother's name was Jubal, and his father of all those who play the harp and flute. And then you'll see in verse 22, as for Zillah, she bore Tubal-Cain, an instructor of every craftsman in bronze and iron. And the sister of Tubal-Cain was Name. So when we look at these three that are born, Jubal, and Tubal-Cain, and that would be tough for a parent to try to call you and your kids. Whenever you say a name, they probably all look because it sounds the same. But you'll see that Jubal, he dwelled in tents and livestock. He was a rancher. Jubal was a magician, a music person in entertainment. And Tubal-Cain was a metal worker. All that to say is when you look at the evolutionary charts, they try to make everybody in the world very primitive when it began. But it was a very advanced civilization before the global flood. highly sophisticated society. Just think in the beginning, Adam's naming all the animals. Verse 23, then Lamech said to his wives, Ada and Zillah, hear my voice, wives of Lamech. Not a good thing to do if we're doing a marriage class here. Hear my voice, wives of Lamech, listen to my speech, for I've killed a man for wounding me, even a young man for hurting me. So is this in self-defense? We don't know. He's confessing what had taken place. In verse 24, if Cain shall be avenged sevenfold, then Lamech 77-fold. And Adam knew his wife again, and she bore a son and named him Seth. For God appointed another seed, for instead of Abel, whom Cain killed. Well, Seth means appointed. And now we're moving into the line of the Messiah. It'll go to Noah. The family of Cain was carnal. The family of Seth is faithful. A few things I want to mention. Think of this. Adam and Eve lost two sons. They lost Abel. He was murdered by Cain. But then they lost Cain because God exiled him. So as parents, they lost both of their children. Many of us have never thought of it like that. But now Seth has come. Now a godly line. And we have in these two chapters the difference between the godly line of Seth versus the ungodly line of Cain. Now the line of Cain will be dropped off. And now the line of Seth will be picked up because Seth is the one through whom God will send the promise, fulfilling Genesis 3:15. It says, men began to call on the name of the Lord, or they began to call out to the Lord. And the word, the Lord, for the word for Lord is Yahweh here. They began to call on Yahweh by his name. They referred to this one as the God who is the I am. They began to call on his name. So chapter 5 is the genealogy of the line of Adam through Seth. Cain is dropped, and now we're picking up a godly, not a godless, culture in which we'll end up with Noah, who also is godly. Verse 26, and as for Seth, to him also a son was born, and his name was Enosh. And the men began to call on the name of the Lord. With Seth, revival occurs. And it's going to take place for about 1,500 years. Listen to what Augustine said. He said that all the world of all the human race is in two cities or societies. We would call them one of two cultures. One that regards the love of God over the love of self, and the other one that regards the love of self over the love of God. And it just simply stated, do I love God the most, or do I love other things more than God? And we'll go through five rather quickly. This is the book of the genealogy of Adam. And the day that God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. So the book of generations of Adam, Adam means man. All genealogies narrow down to one person. This is the line from Adam to Seth to Noah to the flood to you. God is taking us to a path to Noah. Matthew chapter 1 is the book of generations of Jesus Christ. Chapter 5 of Genesis, verse 2 and 3. He created them male and female. He blessed them. He called them mankind in the day that they were created. I wish our world would understand that. Male and female, mankind includes men and women. There's nothing offensive about it. And Adam lived 130 years, and he begot a son in his own likeness after his image, and his name was Seth. Note this. In verse 1, Adam is made in the likeness of God. In verse 3, his first son is made in the likeness of his father, because it's a marred image. verse 4, he begot Seth. The days of Adam were 800 years, and he had sons and daughters. So the days of Adam lived here were 930 years, and he died. Remember in the garden, you take of this fruit, and you'll die. There was a spiritual death immediately, and now we see a physical death. When Adam was created on the day one, this is interesting. Sometimes we don't think about this. When Adam was created on day one, how old was he? Well, he would be one day old, but did he look one day old? No. He must have looked like a full-grown man. Stay with me, because you've been taught a lot of lies. God already created him. They didn't need billions and billions of years to become a human being. And in the same way, on the first day of creation, there was an age factor built into Adam and then the rest of the creation as well. There's an age factor that is built into it. When God created birds in the sky and animals on the ground, it didn't say he created eggs and they were hatched. He created birds. They were there. Maybe we don't think of that before. When he created the plants and the trees, he created them. And he created them with seed so they can continue. That's how great our God is. Verse 6, Seth lived 105 years and he begot Enosh. And after he begot Enosh, Seth lived 807 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Seth were 912 years and he died. And you're going to see that that phrase, and he died. Enosh lived 90 years and he begot Canaan. And after he begot Canaan, Enosh lived 815 years and had sons and daughters. All the days of Enosh were 905 years and he died. Canaan lived 70 years and then he begot Mahalalel. And after he begot him, Canaan lived 840 years and had sons and daughters. And all the days of Canaan were 910 years and he died. And Mahalalel lived 65 years and he begot Jared. And after he begot Jared, he lived 830 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Mahalalel were 895 years and he died. Jared lived 162 years and he begot Enoch. By the way, Enoch is mentioned more in the New Testament than he is in the Old Testament. Verse 19, after he begot Enoch, Jared lived 800 years and he had sons and daughters. So all the days of Jared were 962 years and he died. And Enoch lived 65 years and he begot Methuselah, and he, and which means, and when he dies. After he begot Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years and had sons and daughters. This is an interesting point here. When we see this, after he begot Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years and had sons and daughters. What does it take for you and I to walk with God? Many times it's once you have children, it's like we need to get serious about life. We need to get serious. We need to get our kids to church. We never went to church, but it's a good thing to do. We should take our kids to church. I'm not speaking. We did take our kids to church, but we did go to church, obviously. But it's what happened? What started your walk with God? Sometimes there's something rather significant. What's the battle going on between you and the devil right now? What needs to change so that you finish your life as somebody who walked with God all the days of your life? And you say, well, it's really tough to walk with God right now because of how tough things are. We'll learn next week in Genesis 6:5. Then the Lord saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. So we're living in the days of like Noah right now. It's intense. The only event that we can find that caused was the birth of a child. It's amazing how when you have children, especially raising them in a wicked environment, you sense the need to get spiritual, to get right with God. You have a relationship with God yourself. You desire yourself and your children to walk with God. Verse 23. So all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. God literally raptured Enoch, and he'll do the same to Elijah. And this is the first picture that we get as an illustration of the rapture. And we believe in the rapture of the church because it is talked about in the scriptures. We've talked before about what someone once said. Enoch is walking with God. He's fellowshipping with God. He's having a great time. And one day on one of their walks, God perhaps said to Enoch, "We're closer to my home than yours. Why don't we just go home now?" And I pray that with your walk with God and my walk with God, we're so close to the Lord saying, just come home and be with me. Verse 25, Methuselah lived 187 years and begot Lamech. Again, they're populating the earth. Think about that. You're still having kids at 108. Don't get rid of the baby furniture. Keep it. Keep it. You're going to need it. After he begot Lamech, Methuselah lived 782 years. He had sons and daughters. It's a pronouncement of judgment. He could see that the flood was coming. How could he see that? Well, when you walk close with God for 300 years, God tells you a few things. And we have many brothers and sisters in this fellowship. You've been walking closely with God for an extended period of time. Praise God for that. And God speaks to you through that. And I know that because I hear your prayers. And those prayers are coming from a heart of somebody walking with God, being informed by God regarding the day and time in which we live. Verse 28, Lamech lived 182 years and had a son. In 29, he called his name Noah, saying, "This one will comfort us concerning our work and the toil of our hands because the ground which the Lord has cursed." The name Noah means comfort. And just to review this for just a second, there's three groups of people alive at the time of Noah. There were the wicked that drowned. They were judged and they drowned. There was Noah's family protected in the storm. And Enoch, he experienced a rapture being taken out. Those are three groups. We're living in the last days. There's three groups. There's the wicked that resist God and they'll be judged. There's the Jews that will be protected during the tribulation period, 144,000 of them. And the church will be taken to heaven, the bride, just like Enoch. Verse 30, after he begot Noah, Lamech lived 595 years and had sons and daughters. All the days of Lamech were 777 years and he died. Noah was 500 years old and Noah begot Shem, Ham, and Japheth. I handed out this sheet to you tonight just so that you can take something with you and just think about the timeline and thinking about the lives that overlapped, because a lot of times you think Adam was there and then nobody else, then who replaced Adam? But as you follow this down, you can see that even Methuselah was alive at the time of Adam. You maybe never thought about that. They're talking about God. They're talking about, we walked with God. We're in the garden with God. Sin entered the human race. It's real. It's firsthand. And he's lived for that period of time. Also, Methuselah, when you realize what his name means, and if you look at the name on the right hand side, it means his death shall bring, you know, the coming. He shall come when he dies. I mean, that's the flood will come. The year that he dies is the year the flood came. But notice this and think about this, because we talk about the mercy of God. Methuselah lived that length of time longer than any other person that ever lived. It's the mercy of God. The flood's not coming until Methuselah dies. He takes somebody that lives the longest period of time, calling out, get saved, get right. How did he help? How did these people help Noah participate, you know, in building the ark? I mean, I'm sure all hands on. I mean, just when you think about what was going on and they're around there, God spoke. God said this is going to happen. If you look on the names right there, somebody obviously put this together and put thought into it, but there's a sequence from name one, number one, Adam to Noah. But if you look at the meaning, man was appointed mortal and there was sorrow. But the blessed God shall come down teaching us that his death shall bring the despairing rest and comfort. It's like a gospel message. If you look at the names of Adam, Seth, all the way to Noah, you look what they mean, the meaning of those names, and then you just bring it forth. Man was appointed mortal, sorrow, and sin came. But the blessed God, he shall come down teaching that his death shall bring the despairing rest and comfort. Not trying to make something out of anything, but just taking something that I saw and learned, and I was blessed by it. Let's stand for closing prayer and a worship song together. As we prepare our hearts, I like this verse out of Philippians chapter 2, verse 14 through 16. It's a good exhortation for us today. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God, without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word and thank you for the men and women that have gone before us. All these names, all these who have trusted you, the Messiah, the promised Messiah, we will be spending eternity with them. Thank you for that, God. Thank you for your great patience. And tonight, if you don't understand how patient God has been, he's patient enough to let you hear the gospel, which is God loves you. Jesus died for your sins, and yes, you are a sinner, and you've turned your heart away from the one who loves you, and God is saying, I want to reconcile that broken relationship. God's taken the initiative. God's the one that loved you first, and he's just saying, will you respond to my love? I died on the cross for your sins. I took your sins on myself. I was buried in a tomb. I rose again from the dead. I am alive today. I'm at the right hand of the Father, and I'm bringing forth a pardon for your sin. Confess your sin. Say, God, I'm sorry. I have lived for myself, and I've sinned against you and others. Please forgive me of my sins. I repent. I turn to you. I turn away from this world. Forgive me, Lord. I accept the free gift of eternal life. Fill me with your Holy Spirit, and Lord, allow me the blessed privilege to live the rest of my life walking with you and witnessing about you. In Jesus' name, amen.